Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. It says this, "And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come.'" May God bless the reading of his word.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you, if not in person, online for sure. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be kind of running all over the place today in God's Word as we study an important topic. The topic that I wish to address today is the topic that is a critical one in the Christian life. It's the topic of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. And just to add something else to the mix, okay? I want to talk about spiritual growth, especially in a difficult time. And that's where we find ourselves today, right? We're in the midst of a trial, of a difficult time, such as many of us have never faced in our lifetimes, the coronavirus pandemic. Now, this pandemic, it's really an interesting thing to look at. It's affecting everyone differently. When I say that, let me flesh that out a little bit. For example, from a health perspective, right? From just a health perspective, some people are getting this virus and are having no symptoms at all. You know, they're testing positive, but they're asymptomatic. Other people are getting this virus and getting very sick, but recovering. Some people are getting this virus and sometimes very quickly dying. Now, that's a very low percentage that's happening to, but still, our best minds are still trying to figure out how this works. And then there's the economic impact, right? From an economic standpoint, I've talked to families that are relatively unimpacted by this pandemic. Both perhaps the husband and wife or whoever, however they bring income into the home, that's been uninterrupted because of the nature of their work. Other people I found perhaps are suffering just a little bit because perhaps one person has been reduced in their work or lost their job altogether. And in some cases, if both people work outside the home or however the main breadwinning happens, I mean, that's been shut off completely. And those folks are unable to work at this time. And so from a economic standpoint, some people are being hurt very badly and some people are not. From a social standpoint, we are all kind of getting acclimated, right? We're all getting acclimated to social distancing steps. But some folks are hurt more socially than others. For example, those with loved ones that are in the hospital or in a nursing home, the separation is very difficult. It's very challenging. For those celebrating a milestone, like a birthday or a graduation or a wedding, the normal routine of having friends and family gather for that event is not happening. It's been interrupted. And even in the worship of God Almighty, our normal routines have been disrupted by coronavirus. And can I just say this morning, can I just say, I miss you guys, okay? I'm sitting in a room right now, and Josh Fashion is over here, and Brad Harris is in the back, and Mark Mashburn's coming in. We got a couple guys up in the sound booth. It's not the same. I'm looking at you through the camera, hoping that you're paying attention to what I'm saying and not really getting any feedback back. I miss you guys. I miss having fellowship with you. I miss shaking your hands and giving hugs and all the different things that we do, just shooting the breeze about how things are going. As Christians, we have a choice regarding how we respond to difficult times. And I want to challenge you today to think differently about what is happening at this present time. The big question that we're going to deal with this morning is this: how do Christians grow spiritually during a difficult time? Now, I just want to stop right now and just I think, express something that's relatively obvious. Perhaps it's not. It is to me. And that is that when we talk about the word spiritual in our culture today, I have found that for many people, that word has kind of lost its lost its meaning. It's lost its definition because it's so broadly used in our culture today. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Some people might claim to be a spiritual person because they practice yoga or perhaps they meditate from time to time. And just the practice of doing these things, by virtue of doing that, they refer to themselves as a spiritual person. Other people might claim to have a spiritual experience if they spend some time in nature. For example, if they go to somewhere majestic like the Grand Canyon. Now, can I just say, I found these pictures online and I don't know why the standard picture, honestly, the standard picture when you type in spiritual stuff is of a person with their back to the camera looking out into the distance. I don't know why, but that just seems to be the... But somebody might say they have a spiritual experience by going out into nature, visiting the Grand Canyon or something like that. Or in some cases, you might say, a person might say that they had a spiritual experience because they had an exceptionally good slice of pizza. Or they perhaps experimented with some illicit, illegal drugs, and that gave them what they call a spiritual experience. You see what I'm saying? The word spiritual has a very broad definition in our culture today. In the broader culture, and I don't know why, when I type in spiritual, I see pictures of rocks stacked up on top of each other, often by water. I don't know why. It just happens. But in the broader culture today, what constitutes spiritual growth is mostly defined by the individual person. It's defined by the individual person. And it mostly has something to do with what they perceive as becoming a better person, or perhaps having their eyes open to a new reality that they hadn't seen before. Again, it's a very broad thing what's talked about in our culture today as being something that's spiritual. But for us as Christians, spiritual growth is well defined. Now, before I give you a definition, I failed to get this in the notes. You either have to write this down or come back and replay it later. But let me just ask you at home, what would your definition of spiritual growth be? How would you define it? What words would you put to give a solid definition of that concept, the concept of spiritual growth? Think about that for just a second. It's not so easy, is it? Well, here's a definition that I found that I really like, and I think it is very true to what the scripture says. And so let me just lay it on you. Spiritual growth is the lifelong process of manifesting the works of the flesh, which are described in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, manifesting the works of the flesh less and less, while manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, more and more. Let me just read it without the references. Spiritual growth is the lifelong process of manifesting the works of the flesh less and less, while manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit more and more. Now, I think that's a pretty good definition of spiritual growth. What we're really talking about, narrowly as Christians, what we're talking about when we talk about growing spiritually is growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's not a nebulous concept. The fruits of the Holy Spirit in somebody's lives are well-defined in Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives, and if we're growing in the Holy Spirit, if we're growing spiritually, these things come out more and more. Let me just remind you what Galatians 5, 19 through 23, not 19 through 33, sorry about the slide, says. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, so here's what is manifesting itself less and less of the person who's growing spiritually. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, okay? That is the part where the spiritual spiritual person is growing out of those things. They're putting those things in their rearview mirror, not all at once, but slowly over time, they're putting those things in their rearview mirror and putting on or growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, let me just ask you this. Have you heard this definition before? Have you seen this definition before? The definition of spiritual growth. I wonder, does it help you to understand it like that? But more importantly, is this you? Are you a person who is experiencing a lifelong process of manifesting the works of the flesh less and less and growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit more and more? Well, if you would say, you know, if when I ask you that question, you would kind of point your eyes to the ground and start kicking the rocks on the ground and say, oh, shucks, Pastor, I don't know, maybe not. Maybe that's not me. Maybe I haven't been growing spiritually. Then today we're going to talk about a very important topic for you, which is we have to understand how spiritual growth works, okay? How spiritual growth works. Because I find that there's a lot of misinformation out there, okay? I find that there's a lot of things out there, especially if you go to the Christian bookstore, that you're gonna find that's gonna run your life into one of two ditches. And we're gonna talk about that, okay? So, first of all, I wanna talk about what we're talking about is Mark 4, 26 through 29. That's the passage that Pastor Brad just read. It's a parable that Jesus tells that's only in the book of Mark. It's not in Luke, it's not in Matthew, it's not in John, it's nowhere else. It's only in the book of Mark. And it's the meaning, the exact meaning of the parable is debated a little bit, but what most commentators agree on is this. And can I just say, I'm putting kind of salvation, okay, and spiritual growth kind of together for this message today, right? Any growth spiritually, whether that's when the first time that somebody comes to know the Lord or as they grow and change and become more like Christ, I think is being talked about in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Let me just remind you of what it says. It says, and he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, again, there's some debate on what exactly this parable means, but what is clear in this parable is there is some things that the man does, right? And then there's some things that the man has no control over. The man does not control. He has no idea how this little seed that he sows into his field grows. He doesn't have any control over that. He doesn't know how. He simply knows that his part is to sow the seed. And when the seed comes up and is bearing fruit, he puts in the sickle to harvest. It's a really interesting thing. And so what we see in this passage as a bare minimum is that God has a part in this, right? God has a part in spiritual growth. God's part is saving us and growing us in our faith. No one gets saved. No one grows spiritually apart from God. No one. Now, I want to mention this morning that I'm not promoting what some scholars call synergism. I'm not promoting that. Synergism is the idea that both in salvation and in spiritual growth, God has to do his part and man has to do his part, and God can't do his part until man does his part. I reject that, okay? I reject that. I'm a monergist. I think God is in control. He's sovereign. And he's the one that's going to produce salvation, and he's the one that's going to produce spiritual growth. But there's some mystery here, right? It says in the text that the farmer, the sower, he sows the seed and then he goes to bed, right? He sleeps and rises day and night and the seed grows. It says this, he knows not how. He's not in control of that bit. He doesn't know the exact mechanics of how that all works, right? He just knows what his job is. And so I want to introduce you to a couple ditches that we can run our lives in the Christian life when it comes to spiritual growth. One wrong thinking number one is this. We go too far. We could jerk the wheel of our lives too far one way by saying to ourselves, we need to just let go and let God. I don't have a hand in this thing. I don't have a part in this thing. I don't need to do anything. I just need to let go and God will grow me spiritually whenever he sees fit. I think there's some dangerous thinking there because God has clearly given us in his word some things to live by, right? Some things that we are to do. But wrong thinking number two, if on one side of the road you have the ditch of let go and let God, if you jerk the wheel the other way, you could run into the other ditch, which is the what I call affectionately the 10 steps to a better you ditch, right? If you go to a Christian bookstore and you go into their Christian living aisle, you're going to find a whole bunch of books that say, if you follow this 10-step process, if you follow this 5-step, doesn't matter what the number of the steps is, but if you follow this process, you will grow spiritually, to which I say, baloney. What I want to tell you is that the exact nature of how this works is a mystery to us. That mystery is revealed, if you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, that mystery is talked about by Jesus in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. You remember this account, right? Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. That's why those of us in seminary, when we joke about this passage, we call it Nick at Night. If you're too young to understand that reference, I'm sorry for you, but those of us that grew up on cable television remember that. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, this is John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's talking about our physical birth, and the Spirit, that's talking about our spiritual birth, that's talking about our salvation. Unless both of those things happen, a person is born naturally and a person is born of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Here's the passage. Here it is, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a mystery here, a mystery that we don't fully understand. Like the sower in the passage in Mark 4 doesn't fully understand how the seed grows. We don't fully understand how God works all the time. It's interesting. In science, our best minds have been able to figure out the parts of a seed. It doesn't matter what kind of seed, a seed of wheat, a seed of corn, perhaps soybeans. And our scientists have been able to figure out the parts of a seed and kind of figured out how a seed works. Here's an interesting fact. Scientists have decided to try to make an attempt to manufacture seeds in a laboratory environment. That is, instead of waiting for seasons to go by where you have to put the seed in the ground, wait for it to grow, harvest it, cross-pollinate, make hybrids and all this kind of stuff. They just thought, we'll just make some seeds, you know. We'll like a pharmaceutical company. We'll make seeds, we'll put them in the ground and we'll grow more crops and it'll be wonderful because we'll be able to feed a whole bunch of people. We'll be able to engineer these seeds any way we want. Every attempt that I know of, fact check me on this, every attempt that I know of For scientists to make a seed in a laboratory, put it in the ground and have it grow has failed utterly. There's a mystery to it. We don't fully understand. We need to understand that God has a part in our salvation and our spiritual growth, but the exact way that it works, it's mysterious to us. He does it, but it's mysterious to us. Here's what we need to know. We have a part too. Our part is analogous to the part of the sower, where our job is to create the conditions for the crops to grow, to sow the seed, and then to sleep and rise, and sleep and rise, and rest in the fact that God's doing his part. And when the harvest is there, to put in the sickle and reap. God in his grace allows you to participate in spiritual growth. This gives your lives, this gives our lives shape and purpose and meaning. We are not in a waiting room after we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're not in a waiting room after salvation, just passing the time waiting to be taken into heaven through death. We can busy our hands now at the work God has for us. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says this, how will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17 of Romans 10, so faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. God in his infinite wisdom has set up a system on the earth where we, his followers, the followers of his son Jesus Christ, we read the word, we understand the word, and we know that our responsibility is to share the gospel, to sow the seed, to put it out there. And God works. God does the work. We don't know how. It's a mystery to us sometimes. God does the work. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. This is also reflected in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, where we read, where Paul writes this, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? There were some debates going on in the church in Corinth about who's the best teacher? Who should we follow? Should we follow Paul? Should we follow Apollos? And he says, who are these people? Servants through whom you have believed as the Lord assigned to each. And then Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God did that. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and we will receive his wages according, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Now, don't read that we are God's fellow workers to say, God, we have to do our part, and God has to do his part, and then the two of us put together produce salvation or produce spiritual growth. No, it says clearly in that text that the one that plants and the one who waters, they're not anything. But the only one who matters is God who gives the growth. God in his grace and mercy has allowed us to participate in the process, but he's the one that does it. So what are some pitfalls? If we think about this passage, you guys know this. I'm a farm kid. I grew up on a farm that produced corn and soybeans and hogs and a few cows, but mostly hogs. And so, when Jesus uses all these agricultural analogies, it really gets my juices flowing because it makes me think back to my childhood, right? And so here are some pitfalls that we can fall into if we think about this from the standpoint of a farmer. First of all, we can fail to sow, right? We can fail to sow. In the context of spiritual growth here, obviously in the context of evangelism, sowing would mean sharing the gospel. But in the context of spiritual growth, we can talk about just a failure to do the work to take in the word, right? As Pastor Aaron so eloquently talked about last week, we can neglect our duty to sow the word of God into our brains, right? to fail to take it in. Sometimes we as Christians kind of have this kind of an attitude. I want you to imagine that I'm a farmer, right? And we kind of have this kind of attitude as Christians. We say this, if God puts seed in my hand and he presents a field to me, I'll sow. But until God puts seed in my hand and presents a field to me, I got better. I'm busy. I got stuff to do. Can I just invite you to think about for just a minute that any farmer who thinks that way will starve. There'll be no crop. You've been given a field, brothers and sisters. That field is your life for spiritual growth and the lives of those that are close to you, right? You've been given a field. And you've been given seed. That's the word of God. On the farm that I grew up on, we tried to use every square inch to either raise an animal or grow a crop. Every square inch of that property was what had some sort of meaning, some sort of purpose to what we were trying to do on the farm. I was joking with a friend of mine yesterday when I was told to till the field, you know, with a disc or a plow. When I was told to till the field, my dad always told me, get as close to the fence as you can. That's good soil. We want to grow crops as close to the fence as we can. And can I just say that sometimes some fence disappeared as a result of my plowing efforts. My dad used to joke with me about that all the time, about how I was a dangerous weapon on the tractor to the fence. We need to make opportunity with the life that we've been given to cultivate, to sow into our lives the word of God. We've been given these things. Let's take advantage of these things. So we may fail to sow, right? We could fail to understand the commitment of the work. When a farmer sows the seed into the ground, that farmer sleeps and rises, sleeps and rises. Why? Because the planting season is not a day. It's not an hour. It's not a minute. It's a season. It's months. It takes months for the crop to grow from the time you put them in the ground to the time that they are white with harvest and ready to come out. And so it takes time and it takes commitment to do the things that we need to do to grow crops. And so oftentimes I think that we as Christians, we take a very Polaroid picture. You know what a Polaroid camera is, right? I put one on the screen. It's a camera that you used to be able to buy, maybe you still can, where you would take a picture and the thing would pop out and it would be ready in just a few seconds. And it was usually a really bad picture, right? That's not the way our spiritual lives work. Our spiritual lives work like we get up every day and we are doing the things that we need to do. We're in the Word. We're spending time on our faces in prayer. We're serving the Lord and allowing him to grow us through that a little bit every day. We fail sometimes to understand the commitment that it takes. We want spiritual growth, we say, and we want it right now. I want to go on a retreat weekend and I want to grow right now. I want to read this book and at the end of the book, I want to have grown spiritually right now, brothers and sisters. It doesn't work that way. Those might be decent ways to take in some of the word of God, like a retreat weekend, a special conference, a book that you read. But those things are useless without implementation. That's where the hard work happens, and it happens bit by bit every day. We can fail by sowing seed into uncultivated soil. This picture is supposed to represent, you know, ground that's not ready for seed. It's got trees on it. It's got brush. It's got things that need to be removed before you do that. Now, I had the opportunity when I was a kid. I grew up on a 100-acre farm, which is a tiny farm by today's standards. But when I was an early teenager, my father purchased another farm. And it was a 160-acre farm, and it was owned by an older gentleman who had allowed it over time to kind of fall into disrepair. The fences were broken down. It had a small woods on it that had overgrown and had consumed some of the farm ground. It just needed a lot of work. The pH of the soil wasn't good. It needed some fertilizer. And so for months, we spent time 7 miles away from our house at this other farm building fence, clearing trees. Oh my goodness, I don't know how many cherry trees we pulled out of that place with the tractor, but I just remember thinking, how many days can we do this all day in a row before all these trees are gone? I mean, it's just, we pull one after another. I'm talking about little trees, one after another, build them up, burn the brush pile, start again. We fertilized the soil, and as we did that, can I just say that we formed a relationship with that ground. We got to know it. We knew where the wet spots were. We knew where the high ground was. We knew the areas that were tillable and the areas that were not tillable. Brothers and sisters, I think that sometimes when we sow the seed with others, we do so probably wanting to do like a Polaroid picture type thing where we just introduce ourselves, hit them with the gospel, and then pull out, not having formed a relationship, not having cultivated the soil. Perhaps we neglect the seed once it's planted, right? This picture represents some corn that has been planted, but the weeds have been able to grow up, right? It's not been cultivated. There's been no weed killer applied, and it's just been allowed to, the weeds are going to choke out some of that corn, right? In our spiritual lives, we can read a book, we can go to a conference, and then neglect sets in. We're not doing our bit every day to do the things that we need to do to promote spiritual growth. I'll talk more about that. Sometimes we can leave the crops in the field and not harvest, right? The Lord perhaps has allowed you, perhaps you've been doing some things and you've been reading and you've been studying and you've been growing and you've gotten to a place where you're spiritually growing, and it's time for you now to exercise that in terms of like maybe teaching a class or discipling someone else or doing that, but you don't do it. This picture is of a crop of corn that's been left in the field, and the wind has come along because as the corn ripens, the stalk gets weaker and weaker as it turns from green to white. It gets weaker and weaker, and a big windstorm or some other thing can come along, a hailstorm perhaps, and just knock the corn down. And once that ear touches the dirt, it begins to rot, and it's no good. Once that ear of corn bends down and touches the ground, it begins to rot, and it's no good. Can I just say something about this picture? In churches like ours, we value very highly knowledge of the Word of God. We do. We value it highly, and that's a good thing. But I just want to submit to you this morning that it is possible for us to grow in knowledge of the Word of God. And I've seen this happen where people are not advancing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And in some cases, pride is setting in, and actually, pride is setting in to the point where the works of the flesh are manifesting even more than they used to. We need to be careful. Knowledge must be balanced with service, of using that which God has given us for His glory and for the good of ourselves and others. We can take the seed out and examine it so much that it won't grow. Some of you don't remember the old Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck, Looney Tunes cartoons, but this is a meme from those days. And there was something that I always remember about those cartoons where this big creature would get a hold of Daffy Duck and say, "I will love him, and I will hug him, and I will squeeze him, and I will call him George." And what it ended up doing is doing great harm to Daffy Duck or Bugs Bunny or whoever that creature got its hands on. I remember as a kid when my dad would plant the fields, he would get off the tractor, off the and go behind the planter, and he would kind of take a couple of his fingers and push back the dirt to make sure the seeds were being planted, right? But once those seeds were planted, he'd cover them back up. Once those seeds were planted, we didn't go out there again and start pulling seeds out of the ground and inspecting them. We let them grow, right? And lo and behold, not too many days or weeks later, depending on the temperature, the soil temperature and the rainfall amount, not too many weeks later, you would look out in the field and just see lines and lines and lines of sprouting corn or sprouting soybeans. And that brought tremendous pleasure. It was called the crop stand. You would see the crop stand, and you could see any spots that you missed or maybe a row in the planter failed, and you would know where you would have to go out and replant. But what you didn't do is go out there and start digging up plants and inspecting them one by one. Is this one growing right? You would kill them. And again, I think that much of the Christian book writing world has become just a bunch of self-help. As if the end all be all of Christian spiritual growth is for me to get better. What's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 say? You know the part about, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your doing, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. You know what verse 10 says? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which he has prepared. The end all be all of spiritual growth is to be a blessing to others, to glorify God, and to build up his church. So we must do the things that we can do to promote evangelism and spiritual growth and allow God to work as he will. Now, we're talking about this in the context of trials, of difficult times. So let's just talk about, I'm just going to go quickly through this, what the Bible has to say about the blessings of trials. I know the world is thinking about this coronavirus thing as a very bad thing. And it is in the context of many people are going to die and the economy is going to be damaged, already is being damaged. But we have to also understand that trials come with blessing as well. For example, they are a demonstration of God's love. Hebrews 12 makes that clear, right? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens the son whom he receives. God loves us so much that sometimes he allows things that we in our flesh perceive as bad things, but he's doing those things because he loves us. And he wants us. He knows that our only hope is to stay connected to him. And to the degree that our sinful human hearts wander away from him, he allows things and difficulties in our lives to draw us back to him. Let me ask you this morning. If your child were wandering away from the truth, quite frankly, you knew that they were wandering into not just lies, but lies that could do them great harm and even kill them. What would you do to rescue that child? These trials that we go through are a demonstration of God's love. They can change our focus. The book of Judges in the Old Testament documents the downward spiral of Israel, morally speaking, and highlights their need of a savior who is capable not just of rescuing them physically from their enemies, but is capable of changing their hearts. Within that book, the people of Israel drift away from God multiple times. Now, that book is written, the book of Judges documents, I believe, well over 400 years of history. And so, lest you think that the Israelites just woke up one day and said to themselves, you know what, I'm tired of this whole God stuff. I think today I'm going to worship a false idol. That's not the way it happened. It was a slow process of compromise. It was a slow process of compromise and complacency over a long period of time. And each time, the people gave themselves up to the worship of a false god. And each time, God allowed an enemy to rise up to oppress Israel. Sometimes it was the Philistines. Sometimes it was the Midianites. Sometimes it was other groups of people. He allowed them to rise up and oppress Israel. Each time, this caused the people to change their focus from whatever they were doing that was bringing them pleasure and good times to, oh no, we're oppressed, let's cry out to God. And they did. Trials can change our focus. And I would just submit to you, hasn't the coronavirus caused the focus of the whole world to change? I know it's springtime and the weather's getting nicer, but I've never seen so many of my neighbors out chatting with each other. It's kind of cool. People are getting outside of themselves a little bit because they've been forced to stay inside themselves for a little bit. Trials also produce dependence on God. Psalm 73, 25 and 26, Asaph wrote the 73rd Psalm because he was enduring a trial. He was becoming envious of those who were arrogant and the wicked who prospered in this life. And after processing through this temptation, he came to the following conclusion. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Trials can help us to learn to stand firm in Christ. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Generally speaking, every muscle in our bodies gets bigger the more we exercise it, right? It gets stronger. The same applies for our spiritual lives, right? We exercise our faith. As we exercise our faith, our trust in God becomes stronger. When our faith is tested in trials, we learn from that and we experience, and we grow. And then finally, it's a privilege to suffer. It's a privilege to suffer. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When a Christian is tested, when a Christian suffers well, it's a testimony to that Christian's community, the Christian community, as well as the wider community. For example, Paul, his being placed in prison, his testimony was that his being placed in prison meant that other Christians were speaking the gospel more boldly, and he was having an opportunity to witness to the Roman guards, the very Roman guards that held him, according to Philippians. If out of all the people in the world, God chooses you to suffer, that is, he gives you the opportunity to live out your faith before your fellow believers and the unsaved community, take that, regard it as a privilege, a great privilege. God is entrusting you with this opportunity. I think of one person that's enduring a lot of trials right now and I think suffering well, and that's Jack Phillips, right? The guy, the masterpiece cake shop guy from Colorado. Do you know, this is largely under the radar of the news these days, but do you know he's on his third lawsuit? He was sued once, went all the way to the Supreme Court, and he won. Another lawsuit was manifest against him, and then a third. And they were the most transparent efforts at a setup that you could ever imagine, and yet there it was. He is, through his actions and the way that he's handling these trials, an example to the Christian community, an encouragement to stand firm, and also a testimony. I think after his first lawsuit, his lawyers advised him to file a countersuit against the people that sued him to recoup his court costs, because it was significant. His attorney fees and everything were significant. To fight something all the way up to the Supreme Court, that's hard, that's costly. And eventually, he went down that road for a while, but eventually decided to drop the suit and to have both sides pay their own court costs. So, let's wrap this up. Let's talk about tackling your part, okay? God's got his part. His part is mysterious. He's gonna save us. He's gonna grow us. But let's talk about your part in the context of Mark chapter 4. You basically have three responsibilities. It's springtime, and it's springtime, so these make, hopefully these are hitting home with what you're doing around your house, right? You have to feed. You have to feed. Meaning you have to take in the word of God, right? Psalm 1 says this, verse 2, his delight, he's talking about the righteous man, his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a plan to regularly Read, study the Word of God. You have a plan in place to do that on a regular basis. I'm not asking you to do 5 days a week, 7 days a week, every single day. I'm not asking. I'm saying, do you study the Bible regularly? Do you read God's Word regularly? Not just read it to check off a list, but read it for comprehension and incorporation into your life. Do you connect to God with God through prayer? This is part, again, let me just set the table. As in the parable, our job is to do our part like the farmer. The farmer can't do anything. The farmer is not going to expect a crop if he doesn't sow and if he doesn't do the things necessary to produce a harvest and then harvest when it's time. So are you doing the things that are necessary to feed yourself spiritually? The next thing is weed, right? You have to feed and you have to weed. Weeding means removing the things that destroy growth. As a farmer would in his field, through either some herbicides or pesticides, you know, you get rid of the weeds, you get rid of the plants, or you just go out there with good old-fashioned elbow grease and you know, use a garden hoe or pull the weeds yourself with your hands. You remove those things that are going to hurt the crop. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You can study for yourself Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, where Paul exhorts the Ephesians to put off their old manner of life, sinful things, to be renewed in the thinking of your mind. In other words, let the word of God reshape your mind and your thoughts, and then put on, walk in the newness of life, right? Put on godliness. Our job is to read what the word of God says, change our minds and actions, and God will change our hearts. He will grow us spiritually. So we are to feed, take in the word of God, spend time in prayer. We are to weed, that is to remove the things out of your life that are inhibiting your growth spiritually. And let me just ask you this. Can you, just sitting wherever you're at in your homes or wherever, can you right now, is God like throwing something into your head that goes, yeah, it's this. This is the thing I need to weed out of my life. This is the thing that's got to go. This is the thing that's inhibiting my spiritual growth. Well, you can just skip down to the application part and just write that down under weed, right? Because that's where we're going with this. And then finally, you need to cultivate. Do the things that promote growth in your life. Do the things that promote growth. As a farmer, you sow the seed, right? You feed it with fertilizer and water, right? You weed, you remove the things that inhibit growth, whether those are bugs or weeds, and then you cultivate, right? You cultivate. You do the things that promote growth. We injected all kinds of fertilizers and nitrogen into the soil. Here's some verses that talk about that. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. One of the ways that we grow, one of the things that promotes spiritual growth is to use it through serving others. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head and to Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are to speak the truth in love. It's so easy. It is so easy and so tempting for me especially to say, I see my brother and I see my sister going off in a bad direction. They know better. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 5 talks about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, encouraging one another, right? Cultivate these things in your life. Do the things that promote spiritual growth. Okay, let me summarize. By way of summary, let me just say this. Christians grow during difficult times by learning to trust God. Pastor Aaron talked about that last week. That growth is given by God, but promoted through our efforts to feed, weed, and cultivate. So the application to this, you know, it really couldn't be simpler. What is one thing I can start doing this week to feed? Again, a regular regimen of reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and prayer is necessary in the Christian life. It's commanded by God. It doesn't happen all at once. If you're at zero, you start with a few minutes 3 days a week, right? Maybe that's a good place to start. And then you build from there. And then it goes on to weeding. What is the thing? Just don't focus on your whole life. If your life is like mine, it's a mess sometimes, right? What's the one thing that God is, that the Holy Spirit is just kind of like screaming into your ear right now, you know, metaphorically speaking in your head. The Holy Spirit is screaming into your head right now going, this is it. This is the thing that needs to go. Come on now, let's get this out of here. It's time to weed. And that takes time and it takes effort. And then we need to cultivate. What is one thing that you can start doing this week to cultivate an environment in your life where God can grow you, right? Now, the way that God grows us is still a mystery. I've experienced times in my life of tremendous spiritual growth when I wasn't, honestly, I'm just being honest, when I wasn't doing a whole lot to cultivate things, right? And God just grew me. There's been other times in my life where God wasn't growing me at all and I was trying really hard. The point here is that God has, in his infinite love and mercy, given us these things that we can do. And here's one thing I know about farming. Generally speaking, I know there's times of flood and I know there's times of drought, but generally speaking, if you take that seed and you put it in the ground and you do the things that you're supposed to do, it always grows. Always. I've never been part of a farming season where at the end of the season, we looked at each other and went, man, we put all those seeds in the ground, nothing happened. They always grow. So if you will feed and weed and cultivate, I believe God will grow you spiritually. How he does it is a mystery, but he will do it. Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us in your word this morning. I pray that as we think about what's going on in our world today, that our thinking would not be the same as Gentile thinking, that is unbelievers thinking, that we would just be stuck in a mindset that says, oh, woe is us, this is bad, but we would be stuck in a mindset instead, consistent with your word, saying our hope is not here, our hope is with the Lord. This trial presents us with an opportunity to shine. This trial presents us with an opportunity to grow. This trial presents us with an opportunity to let go of the things that are hindering our growth, to grab onto the things that can accelerate our growth, and to cling tighter to the only one that can produce the growth. So, Father, help us to do these things, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Delaware Bible Church. Have a great and wonderful Lord's Day.